Super, while we read God's word together, I want us to read the story that we did with the children from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 31. It's a well-known story, though I'm going to deal with it differently this morning and use it differently. But this is God's word, folks. I want to read it. I want us to hear it with a sense of awe and wonder. Because we're so used to reading it in church, we're so used to reading it in our own lives that you can lose that sense. These are the very words of God. By His Spirit, He's going to speak to you as I read them, and something remarkable can happen in our lives. So just hear them as they are. So the background says that Jesus and His disciples are on one side of the lake. He sends them deliberately over to the other side. I think it's a setup, if you ask me. I think He knows exactly what's going to happen. And there are lessons to be taught in a storm that you cannot learn on the land. And so here's the story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, not something they wanted to do, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. And after He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Jesus did that so often. You know, intimacy with the Father is something that Jesus really loved. He just loved time away in prayer with the Father. It's just such a gift. And when evening came, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, so that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., somewhere in that kind of region, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this story is factual? Do you believe that Jesus actually walked across the top of water? It's really important that you grasp that. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. No wonder they're terrified. I mean, this is kind of 4 a.m. in the morning. It's semi-dark, probably dark, and the light comes at 6 a.m. And piercing through the darkness, they see something like a human person walking towards them in the boat. They're miles from land. And they thought, well, what did they think it was? Well, here's what they thought it was. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear, grown men, fishermen, tough men, crying out in fear with a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, it is really me. Do not be afraid." And then Peter, the one who always is willing to stick his feet in it and speak first and think later, he says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, I can't see you clearly. I don't know clearly that it is you, but if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," says Jesus. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat together, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat, the other 11, worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Psalms tell us that God is the one who treads on the water, that they knew exactly what they were saying. So if we jump back to the wee talk, if we can do that. So if you were here last week and you came back, you deserve a packet of sweets. Yeah, you absolutely do. But if you were here last week, we were talking about our identity in Christ. This week is, will you step out in faith, believing that Christ Jesus lives in you? Since last Sunday, I've been walking around the roads in our area with the dog, and I've been praying, God, your love and affection for me, your joy and delight in me, is not dependent on how good a Christian I am today or whether I'm even feeling it today. But it depends on this, who I am and who, how loved I am in Christ. That's what all it depends on. So I've been doing that every day this week as I've been walking the dog. I've been praying that prayer over myself. So I found last week really helpful to me. So that was good. But this week, we want to look at the other side of the coin, because every coin's got two sides. Because not only am I a brand new person in Christ, here's the astonishing thing, that Christ Jesus is now living in me as a believer. This once crucified, now risen, gloriously alive, Christ is by his powerful Holy Spirit now living in us. That's what the Bible is telling us. That this glorious Christ tells us that he is ready, he is willing to take ordinary, fragile, weak disciples and churches and work powerfully, gloriously, miraculously through us to change our communities one life at a time. That's what the Bible says. So the question is this, is that really true of me? And do I really believe that in my life? It's true. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Think about it. The risen, living Christ in fullness by his precious Holy Spirit is in me so that wherever I go, he now goes. Everywhere I go, Christ goes. Every room I walk into, Christ walks into. Every situation I walk into, no matter how difficult, Christ walks into that situation too. Because I not only live in Christ in this beautiful new relationship in Christ, but by faith, now Christ Jesus lives his life in me and out through me. Christ in all of his compassion, all of his authority, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of Christ's resources are now in me because as a believer, he lives in me and wants to work out through me. Like, that is mind-blowing if we really believe it. I wish sometimes when I'm in a pulpit that I could read your minds. I would love to know what you're thinking right now as you listen to me. And if you're thinking about your lunch, forget about it. But I imagine if you're with me at all, and what I've just said about Jesus Christ living in the life of every Christian believer, the two things that come are this. Number one, Alvin, I don't feel it. Like, I don't feel Christ living in me, so I find it really hard to believe that it's true of me. And the second thing that I think should arise in our minds is, well, Alvin, why do I feel so weak and powerless as a Christian if this all-powerful Christ really is living in me? And more importantly, why are we so powerless as a Presbyterian church if this glorious Christ is living in us? That's what I want us to think about today. The first of those questions first. Alvin, I don't feel it. I don't feel Christ living in me as I sit and listen to you in the pulpit. So, like, I find it really difficult to know that it's true. And I want to say this to you. Just because we don't feel it doesn't mean to say that something's not true. I was converted to Christ as an 18-year-old. I knew God had been speaking in my life since I was a wee boy at Sunday school and church. But I knew that I was running this way when Jesus was inviting me this way. But some things happened, and I'm not going into them, but brought me to my knees. And so as an 18-year-old, at the side of my bed one night, in the simplest and the best words that I knew, I got down on my knees and I said this to God. God, I acknowledge that I have been living just to please myself, but I am a sinner and I need you and I want your forgiveness. And so here and now, I surrender my life over to you and I invite you to come into my life as my Savior to wash and cleanse all my sin away. And would you come in as King, as Lord, as boss? And would you take over my life? And from this moment on, I will live no longer for myself. I will live for you. And I got up off my knees having prayed that prayer and genuinely having meant it. And I felt nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that really worried me. I thought, well, if Jesus came into your life, as they say in the Bible, as I've heard people preach, surely I would feel something. I went out next day. I worked in a petrol station for the summer, and my mates all came to see me. And I wanted to say, look, guys, my life's going to be different now because I'm trying from this day on to follow Jesus. But because I didn't feel any different, I was too scared to tell them. In case it hadn't worked, in case I hadn't done it right, in case he hadn't really come into my life. And I wasn't sure, so I didn't speak up because I didn't feel any different. And I didn't tell my friends, they left, and I felt something. I felt so ashamed. I felt guilty. I felt I'd let Jesus down in the very first opportunity. And I was about to give up and say, I don't know how other people get this thing to work, but I can't get it to work for me. And then I remembered. I remembered a Bible verse that I've been taught in Sunday school. Let's read it together, will we? Because it wakens you up just in case you're in danger of falling asleep. So let's do this. After three, one, two, three. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come. And I remember standing in the forecourt of that garage, looking up into the sky and saying to Jesus, Jesus, I don't really know that much about you, but I do know this, that if you make a promise, you will keep your promise. And as much as I know, I was genuine last night when the side of my bed, when I surrendered my life to you and invited you to come in as Savior and Lord. And so this is what I'm going to do, Jesus. I'm going to take your bare promise and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to start to live and follow you from this day on. And you know what, folks? Best thing ever I've done. Because as I trusted Jesus in the coming weeks, I began to feel something changing inside me. And I knew it wasn't. I had tried for 6 months before this to be as good a person as I could be. Stop doing all the things they said was bad. Start doing all the things were good. And it hadn't made one bit of difference. But something now was changing within me. And I knew it wasn't me making the changes, though I was trying to follow Jesus. It was God. It was Jesus Christ. It was the risen Lord Jesus by his Holy Spirit had somehow quietly slipped into my life that night at my bedside when I had felt absolutely nothing. And folks, I want you to know this, that faith is trusting God and the promises of God in the Bible, whether you feel them or not. There are things that are true whether you feel them or not. And I learned that incredible lesson on the very first days of my Christian life, that faith is trusting God and his promises whether we feel them or not. And that's true of me, but that's also true of you. That if you have truly been converted to Christ, if you have truly surrendered your life to Christ, if you've truly invited him to come in as your Savior and are trying to follow him as your Lord, then he lives in you, inside you. So the question I want to ask is, does Jesus Christ have absolutely everything of you? Have you surrendered your all to him? Because he comes in on that condition, if we surrender all to him. And the second question, even if you don't feel his presence, will you still trust him and his promises and act on them? Even if you don't feel his presence. So that's an answer to the first one. The second one, why do I feel so weak and powerless as a Christian if Christ really is living in me? And why are we so powerless as a church if Christ is living in us? And I honestly think the truth of Jesus living in me is like putting the engine of a Formula One racing car into a beat-up old Mini. I used to have a Mini. It wasn't dissimilar to that one. That car is not much to look like, but you put a Formula One engine in it, guess what happens? It goes. It really goes. And the difference is not the outside. The difference is on the inside. And so it is with every Christian believer that Christ has come to live inside. Christ comes to live in his glory and greatness in all my weakness and failure and brokenness. The Apostle Paul put it this way, we have this treasure in jars of clay, ordinary, unspectacular looking in jars to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's not us. That we're ordinary. Jesus is the extraordinary one. We're weak. He's the strong one. Remember the Apostle Paul, he had incredible encounters with God. He wrote 2 Corinthians 12 and basically says that God met with him and said, my glorious power works best, Paul, in your weaknesses. The weaker you are as people, the more people will see the power and the glory is mine. And so all I'm ever going to feel as a Christian trying to follow Jesus is my own weaknesses. I don't like that. But it's good because it throws me back moment by moment to depend on Christ and by faith draw on his grace and strength for every new situation I face. So every time as a believer I feel my own weaknesses and uselessness, every time I feel my failure and powerlessness, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to say this stuff doesn't work. I'm going to come back and grasp this truth afresh that I am in Christ and I am loved. And Christ is living in me. And his power flows and through me as I cooperate with him. That's why I love the story of Peter and so much. Like, I know you and I have read this story from childhood in Sunday school. But honestly, have we grasped it? Have we grasped the darkness of the night, the sound of the winds and the waves against the boat, the fear in the disciples' heart as they see this figure coming walking across the darkness? And Peter says, Lord Jesus, I'm not even sure if it is you, but if it is you, tell me to come to you on top of the water. Peter is an experienced fisherman. He knows the depth of this lake. Do you know what depth it is? It's something like 143 feet deep, something like that. And Peter says, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus gives him one command. Come. Just come. Step out of the safe and the comfortable. Step in to risk the unknown, the uncertain. Step over the side of the boat and take the biggest step of faith that you've ever taken in your life and follow me. As I say, it's 141 feet deep. It's 43 meters deep to the bottom. Peter knows this lake back to front as a fisherman. He's done it all his life. He knows what happens to fishermen who go out over the side of the boat in dark at night in winds and waves. There's only one result. What is it? They drown. That's the only result. But by faith, he grasps hold of the command of Jesus, come, and the promise that goes with the commands of Jesus, and he does it. Peter does it. He steps out over the side of that boat, and he walks on water. And yes, of course, he falls. Yes, of course, he fails. Well, who wouldn't? But you know the lovely thing that I've discovered? Failure drives me into the loving arms of Jesus. And in his failure, he cries, Lord, save me. And he is driven into the loving arms of Jesus. And he experiences something in the water that those 11 other disciples who would not get out, who would not move, never experienced. Because think about this. Arm in arm, he walked in intimacy with Jesus back across the water, back into the boat. Those are the most precious moments in his life. Listen to me, folks. I want to be honest with you and say, I do not take enough risks as a follower of Jesus. We do not take enough risks as followers of Jesus. As churches, we do not take enough risks as followers of Jesus to step out beyond what's comfortable and carry the gospel into our communities in life-giving ways. Folks, I don't need to tell you that these are days of enormous challenges for Presbyterian churches, because we're not growing, we're shrinking, we're dying. But please, please don't lose sight of this. These are days of incredible opportunity in a culture around us that's creaking and breaking and crying out for someone to give them hope, for someone to give them help, for someone to provide a savior. And we have that. We have good news. We have fantastic news. We have wonderful, wonderful news for a culture that's collapsing all around about us. And feeling all the internal struggles and weaknesses and failures and emptiness that we feel, we need to believe that we are in Christ and we are loved, but even more, Christ is in us, gloriously alive in us by his Holy Spirit, and willing to take ordinary, fragile believers and churches and move powerfully through us to change our cultures and our communities. I believe that. So the wee prayer that I've given you inside your order of service. So last week I gave you a wee prayer about I pray this prayer every day, just like the one that I gave you last week. I'd love you to take this home. I'd love you to read it, but I'd love you to pray it, because it took me praying it 6 months before it began to seep in and make a difference in my life. And so this wee prayer that I pray is all about my struggles, like Peter, to really believe that Christ in me will work out and through me. The very last wee bit in the back page, it's in red. You see it? And just above Reverend Alvin Little. If you can read it with your glasses, because if I didn't have my glasses, it's too small for me. This is the battle. Do you see this wee bit? Do you want to read that with me? 1, 2, 3. This is the battle that takes place in me every day, to believe these things are true of God and also true of me. And they are. Praise God, they are true, whether I feel them or not. I've learned that, and this prayer has helped me grasp that. Do you know, the invitation was come. Come as an invitation of Jesus to you this morning. It's an invitation to adventure, and it's an invitation to take risks. Come is also a word of encouragement to those who are nervous and hesitant. Think of a mummy with a toddler who's taking their first steps, and the mummy's saying, come on, come on, come on. And that wee toddler, nervous about taking the steps, takes the step because of the encouragement that he or she is hearing from the mommy or daddy. Come is a word of encouragement, and come is a challenge to the fearful and to the doubting. So I'm going to finish by giving you a challenge. I want to challenge you as elders. I want to challenge you as church family. And I want to challenge you as individuals sitting in the pew. I want to say this to you. They're exactly the same challenges that I give to myself first and would have given to the folks in Shore Street. No different. Because I think they're the challenge of this passage. So here they are for what they're worth. Number one, to those of you who are elders, I want to say this to you. Jesus calls you as elders to be risk takers, to step out over the side of the boat, even while the rest of the congregation, like the other 11 disciples, want to remain safe and comfortable as they are in the boat. Elders are called to be risk takers, to step out over the boat. And so I want to ask you as elders, what does Jesus' command come look like for you as elders as you lead this congregation? And what steps are you taking as elders to listen to Jesus' specific commands to you in Ballygilbert and to hear and obey those commands as a leadership team? First challenge to you as elders. Secondly, to you as a congregation. Folks, I think as a congregation, any congregation, and I would say it of Shore Street as well, you have two choices before you. You can remain comfortable and keep things largely as they are and have been your lifetime, and honestly, probably slowly die. Or you can be willing to set aside your own personal comforts and by faith take seriously Jesus' command. Come, step out, take risks, move into the unknown, the uncharted, and the fearful for the sake out of those outside this church who are living and dying without Jesus as Savior and Lord. Those who are lying in bed today are out and sailing or out doing shopping or whatever today with no interest in Jesus. And my challenge, I think, from this passage is, would you be willing to set aside your own personal comforts and preferences as a church to obey Jesus' command to reach out to the lovely but lost people around you in our culture? And last one, a challenge for you individually. What would it look like for you as you live your life this week in Bangor, Helens Bay, Hollywood, wherever you live? What would it look like for you to seriously and take this command of Jesus, come, take risks, step out, obey me, do what I want you to do, live like I am calling you to live this week, though it could take you way outside your comfort zone, way beyond what you're comfortable with. What is God saying to you? It doesn't matter what I'm saying to you. And what are you going to do about it? You know, folks, unless we put God's word into action in our lives, we are simply going through the motions. But we are loved. That's who we are. We are loved. Let's follow Jesus and do what he commands. Let's just take a moment of quietness before we finish. So, Father, I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that your heart is that Jesus be known in this community. So, Lord, take us. Use us. We're trying to listen to you, Father. We want to obey you. We want to surrender all to you. All to you, Jesus. Come have your way in us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen.